Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Good morning. Welcome to worship at First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake. Don't those bells look pretty this morning? I don't know if they were just polished or what, but they're just shining up there. Can't wait to hear them. We are the church that seeks to know God, to love God, and to serve God. So whether you're joining us in person or online, and by the way, I saw that last Sunday, with all of our online presences, we had 101 people joining us online last week. So whichever way you're with us or at whatever time, we are really glad you're with us. You've come on a great day because we're continuing our study of what God actually wants from each of us. And Pastor John is bringing a message about mercy. I'm Pastor Lynn, your associate pastor. Our worship leaders today are Paula Cunningham and Bruce Stark, as well as, of course, the aforementioned handbell choir under the direction of Susan Kimball. So I'd like to ask you to please get out those connection cards that are inside of your bulletin, complete those, flip them over, and see if there are things there that you'd like to be involved in, and put a mark, and we will reach out to you. If there are things in your life that are heavy right now, you are invited to fill out a prayer request card, or maybe you want to share a joy. They're for joys and concerns. If you would like us to be praying with you, fill out the card, put the connection card and the prayer request card into the offering plate. And now, if there are any children still here in the sanctuary that haven't already gone down to Sunday school, I invite you to head down there at this time. It's down in the lower level. We have a few announcements. First of all, our church will be Christmas caroling at Greenfield Village on Friday, December 20th. If you have not ever gone over there for this, the village is all decorated. It's really wonderful. And you can join us. Sign up on the bulletin board by the music room or contact Susan. The next one, our children's Christmas program and dinner is going to be on Sunday, December 15th. This program is free and it's wonderful and you just will so enjoy it. There's a dinner afterwards, and for that there are tickets and you need to buy those ahead of time either online or during coffee hour. Number three, would you like to help our church continue to become a more welcoming community? We're getting kind of good at, don't say that, we're sort of like, yeah. But would you like to help us get better at it? If so, come to a workshop that will help us reflect upon ourselves and how we can help others to know they're welcome here as their authentic selves. The workshop's called Becoming Community. It'll be here on Tuesday, December 3rd at 7 p.m. You don't have to sign up in advance. You just come. It's sponsored by our anti-bias, anti-racism team from Church and Society and also by the Livingston Diversity Council. And then finally, if you would like to begin the Christmas season with a quieter service, with time to remember loved ones, or time to sit with God in the face of sadness or pain, or you just need that quiet, plan to come to Hope for Christmas. The service will be Sunday evening, December 8th, right here, and we've invited the other churches from around our Heritage District. and our district superintendent will be actually preaching. So come and find a peaceful place. Now I invite you all to stand together to sing Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, number 381.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Let us pray. Lord, we are undeserving of your love and mercy, and yet you love us still. Guide us each day in all that we do and say by your word through your example. Keep us from judging others from our own place of imperfection. Help us to be a guide so that others know the peace your mercy brings. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Come live in the light.
scripture readings today are Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God. John 8, verses 2 through 11, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And, making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin to be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you so much, Paula, for reading our scripture this morning. I invite you to join me now in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, and the one who calls us to mercy. Amen. Well, it's so good to be with you. For the last week, Pastor Lindsay and I and the kids were out in Arizona traveling around the beautiful state. We did the unthinkable. We pulled our kids out of school while school was in session. I'm sorry, teachers out there, which there are many of you, I know. But we decided that this was an opportunity, because we work on most holidays, to take our kids on a great adventure. So we went and saw the Grand Canyon and Zion National Park, and we went to Red Rocks in Sedona, and we had wonderful experiences out there. And I have to admit, going to the Grand Canyon when there are lots of people there is one way that you can greatly increase your prayer life. Here's why. You go up to all of these beautiful places, and the park rangers are quick to let you know that it's up to 5,000 feet of elevation change from the top of the canyon to the bottom, and yet you see folks repeatedly standing on the very edge of existence, leaning over, doing all kinds of great yoga poses and everything else, and you go, "What in God's name are you doing?" I could barely watch it, to be quite honest. And then we had our kids there who wanted to emulate such activities from time to time, and it made parents nervous. And we were like, let us find a flatter, more comfortable place where we might be able to be. But it's great to be back with you here in this space, and it's great to be back home in Michigan, and thank you so much for the time that we were able to be away, and thank you to Suzanne Everett, who preached here, and Fred Hatfield, Pastor Fred, who preached at our Whitmore Lake campus. As we gather here, we're continuing a sermon series based on this Hebrew word, tov. Maybe you knew this word before coming into the sermon series, perhaps not, but this word is all about what it means to be good. And in Micah 6:8, there's this beautiful passage that says, God has already told you. God told you what is good. You should know exactly what is good. You shouldn't have to ask. You shouldn't have to worry about. You shouldn't have to wrestle with what is good in the eyes of God. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? It's a simple admonition, but it's actually incredibly difficult to live up to. And this week we're talking about the gift of mercy, which there are a couple of beautiful Hebrew words for the word mercy. mercy that we have in the English language. One of them is Rahim, which you can all say that. Rahim, there you were with me. And the other one is Chesed, which you have to sort of like trill your mouth a little bit. Chesed is the second word for mercy. The word Chesed is in the Old Testament or the First Testament nearly 250 times. And the reason why it's so frequently in there is because it's used over and over again to describe the relationship that God has with humanity. And if you read the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible from cover to cover, one of the things that you realize is there's kind of a reoccurring theme in that particular part of the scriptures. It's that God and humanity make a promise to be in relationship with each other. Eventually, humans decide to mess up our end of the bargain, and then God does something to bring us back into relationship with God over and over and over again. There's this covenant, this promise that's made between God and God's people. God's people will be good, they'll be faithful, they'll be obedient, they'll be sort of able to live out this promise. And God says, great, we'll try this one more again, as they say. And the people go on about their ways, and within a very short period of time, they're right back to the same terrible things that had happened previously in their time and their existence. Maybe you've been trapped in a cycle like this. One that just keeps repeating. Addiction can look like this. It can be a struggle that we go through in the midst of our lives, and we feel like there's no way to get out of that particular cycle. It just repeats over and over again, and it's challenging to break free of that cycle. God does not give us what is due to us through this act of mercy. When God says, you are to be my people and you are to be faithful and obedient, and you're not to break the Ten Commandments or the laws of Moses, you're supposed to love one another, you're supposed to be kind to one another, you're supposed to stop fighting in the backseat of the car. I wonder why that's on my mind. Needless to say, when we continuously are caught up in this cycle over and over again, one of the attributes of God that I find so compelling is that God finds some way to break that cycle and to remind us of just how much we're loved. We see this right from the very beginning in the scriptures in Genesis. There's one little thing that Adam and Eve are not supposed to do in the garden. They're not supposed to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we all know the story that they do. All of a sudden, Adam and Eve become aware of their own nakedness. They go running off into the bush. They try to hide themselves. And God's like, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? If you look closely in this story, one of the first things that happens in the relationship between humanity and God is right after God does all of the creating, separates light from darkness and earth from the water, God recognizes that the folks are feeling a disconnect between themselves and God, and they want to go hiding inside the bush. And God says, why are you hiding? We're afraid that we're naked. We're anxious about what we've done. We broke the one rule that you asked us not to break. And in that particular story, if you remember what God does, God goes and takes the life of one of the animals that God had created already and makes for humans the very first set of clothes so that the relationship could be restored between humanity and God. This sets a theme throughout all of the Hebrew scriptures about how God is always willing to do the next thing to terminate that cycle, that vicious cycle of breaking God's expectations for us, always restoring the relationship, always building bridges, always making things right that are otherwise wrong or broken. I was reading in preparation for this sermon this week a story about a World War II bomber. Perhaps you've heard this story. It's pretty familiar to a lot of folks. The World War II bomber's name, of all things, was Charlie Brown, if you can believe that. And he was flying a bombing mission over Germany in a B-17. And that particular bomber had been shot up all throughout the entire course of the airplane. And it was rattling, essentially. It was flying over Germany back to an Allied base. And it was nearly destroyed, essentially. And as it was flying over, you can imagine it making all kinds of noise, and it attracted the attention of a German fighter pilot named Franz Strigler. And all of a sudden, he took off his airplane, and he went up, and he took a look at that B-17 airplane after it had just dropped bombs, undoubtedly, on his country. And he noticed that this airplane was in absolutely terrible condition as it was flying back into Allied land. And instead of doing what the bombers probably deserved and shooting up the airplane and having it crash and everything you can imagine, this particular German pilot decided to take mercy on all of the people who were inside that B-17 bomber. And instead of shooting the plane down, he escorted it all the way back to Allied territory, to the edge of the German country of Germany, and he decided to let them go. Now, you can imagine that the B-17 pilots were well aware that this was going on. They could look out behind them and see that they were being essentially escorted out of Germany by these German fighter pilots. Needless to say, as soon as they saw the German fighter take off into this air, they could probably imagine that their days here on this earth were numbered. Several people amongst the crew were injured or on the verge of death, and the German pilot could see that almost immediately from the moment that they pulled up next to the B-17 bomber. 50 years after that incident, the American pilot took it upon himself to go reconnect with the German fighter pilot who had spared his life that day, and there was a story that was written about it. And they asked the German fighter why it was that he spared the life of the B-17 pilots. And he said, "I looked over there, and I remember in my training when I was flying over Africa during a previous combat experience that if anybody was in a parachute, that if the German fighter pilot shot down a soldier who was parachuting out of an airplane, then the Germans were instructed actually to shoot down each other's airplanes as a result of that. Nobody who's under duress, who's experiencing hardship, should ever be shot down when their parachute has been deployed," was what they were trained. And when he looked over and saw the B-17, all he could see and all he could remember was the voice of his commanding officer who said, "It's not your responsibility to shoot down people who are in duress." I don't know about you, but most of our world functions in a sort of transactional way. You bomb our land, we shoot down your bomber. You drop a missile on this particular, you know, military target, we bomb three others. It's this quid pro quo, this for that, this exchange of violence that continuously escalates and it never ends. And yet there are moments that we look out into the world, and instead of repaying this for that, instead of giving an eye for an eye, instead of continuously keeping violence or wrongdoing in circulation, at some point there are these beautiful stories where somebody says, "Enough is enough. We're not going to act like that anymore. The argument in the backseat of the car is going to end." Someday. Maybe. Nope. No, I'm just kidding. No, it will. Most of society is constructed in such a way that our relationships are transactional. We look at somebody and we acknowledge that we have something that they want and they have something that we want and we exchange it. We sometimes meet in the middle, we compromise, we talk things through. Mercy is so different than that. At the end of the day, the scales of mercy are always unbalanced. The gift of mercy is not something that we earn or deserve. God's grace doesn't work out in the calculator. Ultimately, if we got what we deserved, most of us would be in deep, deep trouble. This woman who's brought to Jesus recognized perhaps that she's broken a law that could lead to her stoning, and I recognize that that language for the committing of adultery must be pretty inflammatory for lots of folks, and it's regrettable some parts of the Hebrew scriptures and even of the New Testament that recommend these extremely intense reactions to breaking Jewish code. And yet in the midst of this time, she's brought to Jesus, and you can imagine it's the religious leaders that are bringing this woman, which you can just see it, right? This incredible scene of religious leaders, not necessarily just to embarrass this woman, but also to test Jesus. What is Jesus going to say about this particular situation? This woman's been caught in adultery. Should we stone her, Jesus? Is that what we're called to do? Is this what this moment is supposed to be about? If you close your eyes, perhaps you can see this scandal playing itself out. And Jesus, in this brilliant response, says, "You who are without sin can be the first to cast a stone." I just would have loved to have been there, watching all of these stones crash to the ground, the sound of them hitting the soil, and the dejected energy of the religious leaders walking back to their high places of power, recognizing that they too are to be humble in recognition that there isn't a single perfect person out there. We do a lot of judging. And in the end of this political election cycle that I at least think was one of the most negative cycles of political advertising from all parties involved, it continues to strike me how incredibly bad we are as a society at it showing mercy to one another. I grieve the fact that the best thing that we can come up with is to name every single bad thing that another person has done throughout the course of their entire life as a way to elevate ourselves. I struggle with the fact that in our society, it seems like we've lost track of Jesus' word that says, "He who is without sin, throw the first stone." I don't know about you, but if that's what Jesus was saying to me, I would be dropping my rock. So I struggle when there's name calling, not necessarily just because I think it's wrong, but because it's this endless cycle that never ends and goes back and forth and it always escalates. Part of Jesus' energy, I think, in his ministry was this Hebrew word tov. What is good? Chesed is good. Mercy, not giving people what they deserve, but instead giving them grace, forgiving one another. This is the defining characteristic of the relationship between God and humanity. And when Jesus is instructing us about how we should live, he says, "Go and do likewise." I want to ask you as we head into Thanksgiving, which can be kind of a high boiling point for some of us as we gather around tables and people start talking about various things. Is there anybody in your life that you feel called to show chesed to, or mercy to, or grace to? Is there somebody that it might be valuable on the cusp of this holiday season to just reflect about how maybe you haven't quite forgiven them yet? Maybe you haven't fully let go of the past. Maybe you are still holding on to something that they've done. Is there somebody out there that you feel like maybe it's time to let that past be the past? I recognize that with Jesus, this is the challenge that he puts before each and every one of us. And the other thing that I wonder about this story of Jesus is it says twice that he wrote something on the ground. I wonder what that said. I so wish I was there so that I could hear the rocks hit the ground. I'm sure I would have pulled out my camera phone and just snapped a picture of all those stones sitting on the ground and all those dejected religious leaders walking away from that scene. And then I wonder what it would have been that Jesus was doodling on the ground, probably upset, but unable to say exactly what was on his mind, like, oh, here we go again. But here's the good news. Throughout the entire scriptures, and I love this about our Bible, it's not filled with stories about perfect people. It's filled with stories about people who stumble and fall. It's filled with stories who are considered to be people after God's own heart, who continually are caught up in adultery themselves, and yet they're lifted up to be some of the heroes in the stories of our faith. And Jesus is at it again as he walks up to this woman, and he's like, "You're still with us. No one stoned you to death. I guess we're all sinners in the eyes of God, in need of that divine grace. Thanks be to God that there isn't a perfect person among us who can cast that first stone. So let us be about the work of forgiving one another as God has forgiven us. Amen." I want to close with a prayer, actually, that was written by Cesar Chavez, a prayer of the farm workers' struggle. So I invite you to hear these words as we remember folks in our midst. "Help me to know the suffering of the most miserable, so that I will know my people's plight. Free me to pray for others, for you are present in every person. Help me to take responsibility for my own life, so that I can be free at last. Grant me the courage to serve others, for in service there is true life. Give me the honesty and patience so that I can work with other workers. Bring forth song and celebration so that the Spirit will be alive among us. Let the Spirit flourish and grow so that we will never tire of the struggle. Let us remember those who have died for justice, for they have given us life. Help us to so love even those who hate us so that we can change the world. Amen." Thank you.
And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. That was absolutely wonderful. Let's talk about mercy. I'm reminded that Thursday is Thanksgiving, and I saw something interesting on Facebook the other day. Thursday, the one day we sit around the table and we talk about all the things we're thankful for. And Friday, we go out and stomple our neighbors to death trying to get the best deal we can get. Keep that in mind when you go out Friday. Show a little mercy to your fellow shoppers. I'm sure they'll appreciate it. God is good. All the time. Amen. I want to call attention to these two beautiful prayer quilts we have this morning. One is for Sue Masick and the other is for Bob Sutton. On your way out of church, stop in the quilt room, I call it. Tie a knot, say a prayer, sign the card, let them know that we're wrapping them in the warmth of a quilt and the warmth of our love. Now will you join me in an attitude of prayer? Good and gracious God, creator of all things, we come before you this morning to praise you, to give you thanks, to feel your love. We want to keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to your word, to your love, and to your blessings. In this time where we think what we are thankful for, we remember to be thankful for you and your blessings. We give thanks for the blessing that you have given to us, our friends, our family, our neighbors. Help us to love them as you do, to care for each other, to show your love to those that need it. We pray for our prayer quilt recipients, Sue and Bob, and all those that have received prayer quilts before. As we sign the card, tie the knots, and pray for them, we wish them your strength and love to face the challenges ahead. May they feel our prayers and love as they wrap these quilts around them, as well as the warmth of the quilt. We pray for those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help. Those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships. Those that are struggling with health issues. Those that have lost loved ones. And those that are struggling with financial burdens. Help them to understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. We ask your blessings on those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. We also give thanks and ask blessings on those in the service industry that need to continue to work in spite of the upcoming holiday. The police, fire department, hospital workers, first responders, and all those that continue to work to help make our lives easier. We give thanks for the time and the blessings we'll have through the holiday and the opportunity to spend time with family, friends, loved ones, and neighbors. We ask your blessings on those that will spend time alone this season and ask that you help show them your love that might make this time a little easier for them and show them that your love is always there for them. We pray for travel mercies for those that choose to be with family and friends that live away from us, and also those that will travel to spend time with us, and for the safe return of all of them, that they may be refreshed and ready to face the challenges that lay ahead. Father, we ask your blessings and guidance for all in need in our communities, in our state, across the nation, and across the world that have suffered due to conflicts going on in our lives and near and far from our homes. Bless our leaders and give them the guidance that the decisions they make might be tempered with your love and your mercy. Give them strength to make the decisions that will give us hope. Guide them with your mercy, that your love may fill their hearts. that your love may be shown through them, that your love may be felt by others that might otherwise seek to harm us and disrupt our daily lives. Now we ask that you hear our prayer as we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you with our requests and concerns, as well as our praises of you in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Now we come to you as your children, seeking to learn, seeking to love, seeking to share in the name of your holy and precious Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And don't forget, God loves you, God has mercy, and there's nothing you can do about either one. Amen.
In this Thanksgiving week, we certainly have a lot to be thankful for, and so the offerings that we give are just one of the ways that we show our gratitude to God, and we help to bring justice and mercy into our world. I invite the ushers to come forward as we hear about another way that we help others, as Roy, I think it's Roy Schwartz is coming up. Oh, there you are. Yes, Roy's coming up to talk with us about our blanket ministry. Come on up, Roy.
Good morning. What I'm going to talk to you today is about what's become known as Blanket Sunday. So for those of you who are long-term members, you've probably heard about this previously. About this time of year, we have this drive to support an organization called Church World Services. CWS serves to coordinate efforts of over 35 Christian denominations, and they really focus on trying to help people in a variety of ways. If you remember last month in October, Mary Kushner spearheaded the efforts for what's known as the Crop Walk, and there the focus was on trying to alleviate hunger. This month we're talking about blankets. And if you think back during the year, it seems like more than ever, there's been a lot of natural disasters, fires, floods, hurricanes. And then also there are man-made problems with the various wars and areas where there's been battles and everything else. So what Church World Services tries to do is help these displaced people by raising funds to have blankets. So there's the obvious, blankets can help keep you warm, but then also sometimes there's not enough beds, so people literally are lying on the floor or dirt. A blanket on the ground serves to keep the family together in one spot, and even though everything is maybe not going so well for the family, here's their one spot that they can call home. There's a heavy-duty blanket, and you'll see them more examples out by where the coffee is. And what we're trying to do is each blanket is $10. You don't take the blanket with you. You're actually making a $10 donation, which will allow CWS to purchase the blankets and then distribute them. So we'll do it this week and next week. There's a little display. This $10 has remained the same for several years. And then also, our church has been very generous in the past. A lot of people do this as kind of over the holidays. They might donate money in remembrance of a family member or someone else and allow the donation to serve as a memorial to that particular person. So Don Urban and I are trying to spearhead this. Don's very good at going out and twisting your arm. I'm a little more quiet, so I won't twist your arm. But in any case, it's something that I think is very worthwhile, and the church has been very good at donating money for this particular cause. Thank you very much.
Lord, we humbly bring forward our offerings to the mission and ministries of this community of faith. Bless these gifts and use them to build a place where all can feel welcome, accepted, forgiven, and embraced. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
As we close this service together, I just want to share with you, yesterday we had a wonderful church conference. We were excited to meet with our district superintendent. We were all gathered together, and it has on my mind that every year our church does an annual church audit of our finances and books and policies and procedures, and our auditor came and met with us at the conclusion of her findings, and we had a new auditor this year who is actually from the Fowlerville United Methodist Church, and I walked into the room, and I looked into her eyes, and it looked like she was upset, and I was like, uh-oh, oh dear, what have you got to say? And she's like, I just have one concern to share with you. And I was like, oh my, like, this isn't the meeting I expected. And she says, if our church could have for our annual budget what your church gives away to missions to transform the world, I'd be a happy person. I feel fortunate to be a part of a church that's showing mercy all around the world. Thank you for being the kind of people that drop the rock, that don't hold the past against others, that allow grace and mercy to be the law of the land. As you go out into the world, I pray that you would continue to be a blessing, that you would continue to do tov in the world, that you would continue to express hasat with the people that you come into contact with. Go with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go loving and serving the Lord. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.